This morning, let's open our Bibles to the 9th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Be looking at some verses at the end of the chapter, beginning at verse 57. Some familiar verses, I think, but nonetheless well worth looking at from time to time. So beginning at verse 57, let's hear now the word of our God, Luke 9:57. "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And thus we have the reading of God's word, and we look to the Spirit of God to help us understand it and apply it to our lives. As I mentioned on Facebook the other day, the message that I have today is for our younger members. It's not for the younger people alone, of course, but it's the younger people that I want to see pay attention today. So if you haven't been confirmed yet, I want you to listen very carefully, okay? And not just that, but when you're greeting me on the way out today, I want you to tell me something that you heard. Something that was especially helpful to you, something that was especially meaningful for you. Now, the subject of this passage that we're looking at today is discipleship. And it raises, right at the very beginning, two important questions. One question is, what is a disciple? Do you know what a disciple is? It's a kind of a strange word that we don't hear very often outside the context of the church. But yet it's a very important word, because we have to know what a disciple is in order to know if we are, in fact, disciples. And the second question is, do you want to be a disciple? You should. But before you say yes or no, you should also understand that being a disciple comes with a very great cost. Jesus spoke about the cost and the difficulty of discipleship on a different occasion when he said this to his disciples. He said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So discipleship, according to that verse, requires self-denial, that is, giving up our old sinful self, and also a cross, that is suffering, specifically because of our union with Jesus Christ. A cross is not something you want to play with. In the ancient world, it was the worst possible form of punishment, bringing excruciating pain to those who were crucified. Now, the crosses that we bear as disciples are not meant as punishment. I don't mean to say that. But what I do want you to understand is that crosses hurt. They are painful. And that's what discipleship requires. We suffer. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to suffer to follow our Lord Jesus Christ? Now, in the verses that we read, Jesus spoke to three individuals about discipleship. We don't know who any of these people were, and that doesn't matter. They're not important. What's important here is what Jesus told these people. And Luke records this for us so that we can read it and see what Jesus expects from us. If we're going to be his disciples, we need to know what the requirements are. Well, the first man that Jesus spoke to in our text volunteered. Notice that. He came up to Jesus and he offered to be a disciple. He said, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." In other words, he was willing to go wherever Jesus wanted him to go. He would go wherever Jesus took him. And you know, that's really what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is a student. He follows his master around to learn from him. He wants to grow and understand what his master's doing and why his master's doing it. A disciple must be a follower. So children, I ask you today, do you want to learn from Jesus? Are you willing to go wherever Jesus might take you? Are you willing to do whatever Jesus commands you to do? Do you trust Jesus with your whole life? That's what being a disciple would require of you. And yet the interesting thing in our text is that this man who so quickly volunteered to follow Jesus wasn't really as committed as he said he was. Now, Matthew, in his account of this incident, helps us to understand why. Because he tells us that this man was a scribe. Today we would call him a lawyer. He was well educated. He was a member of the upper crust of Jewish society, if you will. He would have been given the best seats at all the social gatherings. He was used to being honored. He was used to being obeyed. And yes, perhaps even bowed down to. In fact, the scribes were so important to Jewish society that the rabbis said that it was a worse crime to offend or disobey a scribe than it was to break the law of God. So this man's position means that he was more like a teacher himself. He was more a teacher than a student. He probably thought that he would continue to be honored, or maybe even that his honor might increase if he became one of Jesus' disciples. Perhaps he even thought that someday down the road, he might even be a teacher like Jesus and travel around the countryside and have his own following of disciples behind him. So you see, this man offered to follow Jesus anywhere, didn't he? But he really hadn't stopped to think about where anywhere might take him. He assumed that following Jesus would be a good career move, but it never crossed his mind that exactly the opposite might happen. Instead of finding honor in following Jesus, he might find dishonor. Instead of having everything provided for him as he was used to, he might suffer the loss of everything that he had. And that's exactly what Jesus says to him in verse 58, isn't it? He says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, that is the Messiah, hath not where to lay his head." That is, if you really want to know what it's like to be a disciple of Jesus, this is what Jesus is saying to the man, then you have to look at Jesus himself. Did Jesus live in a palace where he had servants waiting on him hand and foot, day and night? Did he live in the luxury of a very rich lifestyle? Of course not. In fact, the opposite was true. Jesus tells this man that the foxes that live out in the fields and the birds that fly through the air actually had more comfort than he did, because they at least had dens and nests that they could call their homes. But Jesus didn't have a home. He had no place to lay his head. And neither did his disciples. This is often true of those who follow Jesus. We see this even in the Old Testament. The book of Hebrews talks about this concerning the saints of the Old Testament who lived by faith and served our Lord, waiting for the coming of the Messiah. It says that they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. They often did not have places to live. The lives of disciples are not usually smooth and easy. And Jesus does not want anybody to commit himself to him without a very clear understanding of what this means. It means that if you follow Jesus, you're going to be an outcast. People are going to hate you. Sometimes even the very members of your family are going to reject you and turn against you. Yes, they'll lie about you. They'll persecute you. They might even turn you into the authorities under certain circumstances. And of course, there's always our arch enemy, the devil, who's trying everything he can to mess us up. And if we're going to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we have to be willing to suffer all of this and a lot more. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples after he told them to deny themselves and take up their crosses and follow him? He said this. He said, "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." And what he's saying here, at least in part, is that if you value your comfort and your honor more than you value the work of God's kingdom, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ. To try to hold on to both of those things would be like trying to hold two trains that are positioned opposite each other and moving in opposite directions. How long do you think you could do that? You can't do it for very long because it would rip the arms right off of you. It's impossible. You can't do that. You can't do both. And again, children, I ask you today, are you willing to pay this very high price to follow Jesus? Well, you know, you might hear this and say, well, if being a disciple is only about suffering, I don't want any part of that. That's a very nasty thing. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to give myself to that. But I want you not to look at the suffering alone. The suffering is a tool that God uses to make us what he wants us to be. It's a tool that fashions us into followers of Jesus Christ who grow in his grace and reap the enormous benefits that he bought for us with his precious blood on the cross. Including someday enjoying unending fellowship with Jesus himself in everlasting glory. And you know why this is possible? That we gain more than we lose when we become disciples? It's because of where Jesus was going at the time that he said this to this man. Look at verse 51 and you'll see what I mean. Because verse 51 tells us that at that point, Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And why was he so determined to go to Jerusalem? He was going there to die for us. That's what Jesus had told his disciples earlier in this very chapter, in verse 22. He said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day." That's what makes it possible for us to lose everything and yet gain so much more. Now, the second man that talked to Jesus in our text is even more interesting, I think, than the first man. He didn't offer to become a disciple like the first man did. Instead, Jesus commanded him to be a disciple. Jesus said, "Follow me." And look how this man responded to this generous invitation from our Savior. He didn't actually refuse to follow Jesus. Instead, he said that he wasn't quite ready to go. He said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Now, on the surface, that request sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Shouldn't a godly and responsible son honor his father by giving him a proper burial? In fact, in that day, the Jews thought it was more important to bury their dead than to study the Word of God. And even the priests, who were not allowed to touch dead bodies, were allowed to bury their relatives. And so, you know, in that context, it almost sounds like Jesus' response to this man is very cold. It's very unfeeling, very unsympathetic. But you have to realize there's a lot more to this man's request than appears on the surface. To begin with, it's likely that this man's father had not yet died. Now, why would I say that? Well, I would say it for two reasons. First of all, if this man's father had died the day before or the day before that, he would already have been buried, because it was the practice of the Jews to bury their dead on the day that they died. Joseph of Arimathea, for example, buried Jesus on the day that he died. And second, if this man's father had died that day, why was he wandering around on the highway chatting with strangers instead of hiring mourners, as was typical, or buying a burial plot, or even preparing his father's body for the ground? It's more likely that this man's father wasn't dead. He may have been old, he may have been sickly, but he wasn't dead yet. And this man did not know when his father would die, but he wanted to be there whenever it might happen. There's no emergency here, no emergency that requires this man to stay. He's just putting Jesus off. Maybe a few weeks, maybe a few months, but he wasn't ready to make that decision. Now, children, I know that you can dream up all kinds of excuses for putting off doing what your parents tell you to do. I know that because I was a child once and I did it. I know it because I raised five children. I saw all five of my children do it and try to do it. But do you understand that making excuses to disobey your parents is really a way of dishonoring them? Don't do that. And even more importantly, never, never, never look for a reason not to follow Jesus Christ. Now, the second man in today's passage didn't really appreciate why following Jesus was so important, did he? Now, remember that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to die for the sins of his people. So Jesus wasn't inviting this man to go on an ordinary trip, like, say, a trip to Disneyland or Lake Tahoe. Instead, he was calling him to witness and to preach the most important events that would ever take place on the face of the earth. He was calling him to go with him to Jerusalem so that he might see him die and rise again from the dead. So Jesus wasn't telling this man to ignore his father and not make any provision for him. He was only saying to him that he had other things for him to do at that time. But sadly, this man chose his father over doing the work that Jesus had called him to do. Jesus used this incident to teach his disciples that following him demands that we love him more than anything else. Didn't our Lord say on another occasion, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me"? And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. The kingdom of God must be our priority. And sometimes that means that we have to manage our personal and family affairs in some other way. So look what Jesus said to this man. He said, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." This man should have left the task of caring for his father temporarily in the hands of those who had no interest in the kingdom of God. So that he, in turn, could follow Jesus to Jerusalem and eventually preach the gospel. And think about it for a minute. If he had done this, his own father would have benefited even more. Because his father needed the gospel more than he needed his son to care for his outward physical needs. And what an amazing blessing it would have been if his son could have done both. If he could have declared to his father the finished work of Jesus Christ and also buried his father in the hope of the resurrection. But he chose not to do that. And so I ask you young people today, what are your priorities? Is it merely to get all your homework done so that you can play video games all evening or go out in the streets and play with your friends? Or is your priority to honor the Lord Jesus Christ by living every minute to His glory, which includes doing an awful lot of ordinary things like finishing your homework and playing video games with your friends? But what's more important to you? Is it the kingdom of God and the righteousness that comes with the kingdom of God? Or is it doing what you want to do? You see, that's what this man was confronted with. And this takes us to the third man that Jesus spoke to. The third man was kind of like the first man in the sense that he volunteered to go with Jesus. But he was also kind of like the second man in that he tried to delay going with Jesus. Look at what he says. He said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house." Now, once again, this man's request sounds reasonable. In fact, I would go beyond that and say it sounds biblical, because in the Old Testament, that's exactly what happened. When Elijah summoned Elisha to follow him, Elisha was allowed to go back to his parents and say goodbye to them before he went off with Elijah. You can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 19. I would say it's just a simple matter of courtesy and kindness to let our family members know where we are and what we're doing. And there's a very practical element of this for the young people in our church who have cell phones. And that is to answer the cell phones when your parents call. Respond to their text. I know you don't like to do that. You don't like mom and dad hovering over you. But you need to do it anyway to honor them. But this isn't all that's going on here either. Even though this man said that he would follow Jesus, he didn't want to. He was too fascinated by the life that he had already lived. Maybe he wanted to go back and arrange things so that he could return quickly if things didn't work out following Jesus. Maybe he was secretly hoping that once he talked to his father and mother and maybe a brother or two, that they would talk him out of this mission. But he was concerned about these kinds of things. This worldly stuff governed his thinking. He was not wholly devoted to Jesus. He was not wholly committed to the mission. Now, how do we know that? We know it because of what Jesus says to this man in verse 62. He says, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." And here the word fit means useful. It means you can't be useful if you're too busy worrying about other things. This man's love for the world made him useless as a disciple of Jesus Christ. He was so wrapped up in the things of this life that he couldn't give his heart to the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus used a comparison here. He spoke about a farmer plowing his field. And I think that really helps us to understand what he meant here. You see, a plow back in that day had only one handle to it. It's not like the ones that we see from 100 years ago that have two handles and are pulled by an oxen. The plow only had one handle. So the farmer would hold on to the plow with one hand. With the other hand, he had a goad or a stick in his hand that he would use to poke at the oxen to keep them moving. And the plow also was very light, so as he plowed, he had to lean on it very heavily to make sure that it stayed in the ground, otherwise it would come up. So you can just imagine these farmers, one hand on the plow, one hand holding the goad, leaning into the plow, trying to keep his eye at the end of the field so he plows nice straight rows and so forth. And if he didn't do that, he wouldn't get his ground plowed. He wouldn't have straight rows, wouldn't have anything at all. In the same way, the person who does not commit himself entirely to the work of the kingdom of God and give himself to it without reservation is going to accomplish very little for Jesus Christ. Young people, you cannot serve Jesus with a divided heart. If you keep looking back to what you once had, you won't be productive at all. If you cling to these things, you're going to be like the Israelites out in the wilderness, and you're not going to serve well in the kingdom of God. If you look back, you're going to be like Lot's wife, who was turned into a pillar of salt. The Lord Jesus must have your whole heart. And if he doesn't have your whole heart, he doesn't want any of it. Now, young people, you've heard from this passage of Scripture today what a disciple is. It's someone who learns about Jesus from Jesus. It's someone who's willing to go wherever Jesus takes him and is willing to do whatever Jesus wants him to do. A true disciple does not delay. He does not make excuses that he hides behind. He doesn't hide behind his family either. Rather, he gives himself entirely to the Lord, trusting the Lord with his whole life. And you've also heard that there's a cost to becoming a disciple. Those who follow Jesus will often not have the comforts that everybody else has. And you need to think about that and decide which you think is more important. What do you value the most? Is it a bad deal? I don't think so. Because the disciples, even though it seems like they lose everything, they don't. The truth is that when we become disciples of Jesus, we actually gain everything. And that's what Jesus said on another occasion in the 10th chapter of Mark's gospel. He said, "Verily I say unto you, there is not a man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." And so the question is, do you want to be a disciple of Jesus hearing these things? If you do, the first step is to believe. You have to trust that Jesus to be your faithful God and Savior. And the second step is to confess him to others. That's what Jesus said. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." You see, Jesus did all the work. You just need to lay hold of it. You need to cling to Him every day by the power of God's grace. That's what a disciple is. Amen.